You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
While we're continuing our series, God's at War, today we're going to look at the concept, the God, the thing we long for and look to in our lives, that thing called comfort. Before I get onto that, I want to just say, Bert was talking about things that were happening in his heart during the worship today, and I was reminded through the songs that we were singing and through the passage that so familiar scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his son, to save us, not to condemn us. And we've been talking about kind of a heavy subject. We've been on Sunday mornings and through our small groups looking into our own hearts and lives at the things that we look to in the place of God. And you know, we go that God wants us to go there. He wants us to look at those times and those places and those things where we let something grip our heart other than him. But he does it not to condemn us. God does this. God takes us on this journey of identifying our little g gods and our idols because of his great love towards us. Because the plan that he has for us is to conform us, to change us more and more to be like Jesus. And out of his great love, he lets us see what's on the inside of us. And through his grace, he gives us the ability to change. We can give you lists and diagnostic tools, and here's how to find your idols, but it's the grace of God through the power of his Spirit working in our lives that transforms us, that changes us. So I was reminded through the worship today of who he is, his love for us, and his desire for us as we conclude our series looking at our own gods and idols. I'm going to read probably my favorite, personal favorite idolatry scripture. You say a favorite idolatry scripture, that's a little heavy. But because it's such a great reminder for me, it's a reminder that I need regularly of the folly, the foolishness of idolatry. And it's from Isaiah. And in fact, the editors before this passage in Isaiah 44, the kind of subtitle that's written in there is the folly of idolatry, or the foolishness of idolatry. And so I'm going to read this passage and we're going to head into our look at our final session on God's at War. The carpenter stretches a line, he marks it out with a pencil, he shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress or an oak and lets it grow among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for man. He takes a part of it and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it, half of this tree, half of what God's created to provide warmth and food and shelter and comfort, half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat, he roasts it, he's satisfied, he warms himself and he says, aha, I'm warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. When Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet when he wrote this, he was using a picture that was pretty relevant in his day. I've got lots of trees in my yard, but I don't think of trees as my source of food or what I use in the 21st century to cook my food over, to warm my home, or my house probably has some wood in it, in its construction. But in this day and age, he was talking about something that God gave as very sustenance for their life in the form of a tree. And yet Isaiah points out man's tendency to take that very thing that God gave us for good and to shape it into some kind of an idol. And we do that with the good things God has for us. I may not take out a whittling knife and, you know, carve a little statue that I bow down to. But the tendency of my heart and yours is to take things that God meant for us to have for enjoyment and pleasure and our very sustenance, and to lift those things into a place where only God should be in our hearts, to look to them for our safety, for our security, for our identity. I need this reminder how easy it is to take something that's meant for good in my life and to put it in the place of God. This is the proclivity, the inclination of the human heart, yours and mine. So we started out 4 weeks ago. Bert talked to us about, he opened the series and he talked to us about the need to be spiritually self-aware. Self-awareness, we talk about that. We hear it. We read books about it. But Bert was talking about being spiritually self-aware, knowing the condition of who we are on the inside and our own heart, and knowing where are the things that we might elevate above God might be. And then Rich took us through a couple of weeks. He did things. Rich introduced us to a word called epithymia. In the New Testament, it's a Greek word, and it's translated often lust or evil desires. But really, that word epithymia is just an over-desire. It's an over-desire for a good thing. That, you know, if you think of any good thing you have in your life, food, you have food in your life. If you over-desire food, we call that gluttony. We need money, but if you over-desire money, we might call that greed. So you can see that there's good things, but that epithymia is when we lift those good things and we desire them more than what we ever were to give us our life, our significance, our security. We considered the Ten Commandments in the last couple of weeks. And those who have gone before us, from Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 15th century on, have talked about and unpacked the idea that the Ten Commandments, the first one says, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And we talked about the idea that if you were never to break that commandment, you wouldn't steal, you wouldn't lie, you wouldn't envy or covet something that somebody else has. It's when we feel like God can't look after us in a way that is really looking after us, that we lift something else above that to be our God, to be the thing that we look to. Those are the times that we would envy or covet or steal or try to satisfy what God has for us by our own means. So we've taken a journey. If you've missed some of these, the podcasts are online. Please go back and listen to them. It's fun, it's important, and it's there. It's available for you. So today our final topic is going to be the topic of comfort. Once again, a definition of what an idol is from Tim Keller. You hear us quote Tim Keller a lot in this. If you've never read or listened to anything he's written on idolatry, he's probably led the way in the church in the last number of years, and helping us to understand this concept in our lives. So here's the definition. An idol is anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, or identity. We've looked at four categories. We've looked at control, power, approval, comfort. There really aren't clear-cut lists and categories, but you know, you have to give topics to something and kind of look at what things drive us. But I want to show you one. Let's take money for an example, because that's a big one in all of our lives. So money for you and money for me, it might hold different places. It might draw us different ways. It might represent different things in our hearts. Let me give you a few examples. So money is a god of control. We might begin to believe that if I have enough money, no bad thing can happen to me. I'm in control of my life now because I have the wealth that I need to provide for myself. We might think of money as a god of power. It might have that place in our life. I can dominate others because I'm financially successful. Nobody can tell me what to do anymore. Money might is often a god of approval for us. It might be that I'm in the career now to gain the approval of my parents. I took the path they wanted me to take. I got the job they wanted me to get, and I'm making the money that they want me to make to help them and to help my family. It might be that god of seeking the approval of a spouse or a parent. Money might be a god of comfort for you or for me. It might be I've earned enough money in my life that now I can live the life I've always dreamed of. For one, it might be a sense of significance. For one, it might be a sense of security. We are all intrigued by the stories of people who die apparently penniless, and then they discover that this person actually had hundreds of thousands or maybe even $1 million. But money was so much not their significance, not their money was their sense of security. And so they never used it, and they never spent it, and they never tucked it away. Money was their god, even though it didn't look like power or control. relationships. We could do the same breakdown on relationships, how a relationship for me might be my need for approval. If he loves me, then I'm a somebody. It might be your need for control. If I'm in this relationship with this person, I can actually dominate them and have some power. So all of these things might break down different. It might look different in your life, in your heart, than in mine. Gods, the little g gods. It's not who we look to for eternal life, but it's what we look to for daily life. So sometimes we talk about the gods we use as what we'll use this, you know, what we use to save ourselves. But most of us who are following the Christian faith, we don't think, oh, no, I put my faith in Jesus, and I know that by his blood, his death, his resurrection, that my eternal salvation is purchased. But when we talk about saving ourselves, what are we looking to for daily life? Who do we really feel has our life in his hand? Or are we looking to our own skills, abilities, our own inner strength to gain what we feel like we need because we don't really believe God's got our best. He's not looking after us. What do I need to feel like a worthwhile person? Like I'm significant. Like others think well of me. What do I look to for security, for safety, for my well-being, for confidence in my future? Do I feel like I can do it myself? Do I look to other people, my spouse, my boyfriend, my girlfriend? Is it my parents or do I depend? Do I understand? As we sang about today, gosh, it's far easier to sing about it than it is to live it out in life. Do I really believe that the God that we do serve loves me enough that he's going to be the one who looks out for me day to day, week to week, month to month? He's got me. Heart. You know, I want to talk about the heart for just a minute, and then I'm going to talk about this idea of comfort. So the heart, when we're talking about spiritual self-awareness, like we started with week one, our spiritual self-awareness is to understand what drives our own heart. And sometimes we think heart like gooey Valentines, what we love and how we feel and our emotions. The biblical definitions of heart, and I say definitions with an S on the end because it encompasses a whole lot more than just how you feel. One more definition from Keller. He says, according to the Bible, the heart is not just the seat of the emotions, but also the source of our fundamental commitments, hopes, and trust. From the heart flow our thinking, feelings, and actions. What the heart trusts, follow this, what the heart trusts, what you really trust, your mind justifies, your emotions desire, and your will carries out. That's how you live your life. Well, on the heart, Jeremiah, the prophet, Old Testament prophet, said this about our heart. He said, the heart, and as we looked, that's not my ringer, right? Good. Jeremiah said, the heart, remember, commitments, hope, and what we trust in. What our commitments are, what our hope is in, and what we trust in. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? In other words, how we can't know our own heart apart from the grace of God. And yet Proverbs says this to us. The writer of Proverbs says, keep your heart, or one translation says, guard your heart with all diligence, or another translation says, diligence, guard, keep your heart. Be diligent about looking after your own heart, for from it flow the springs of life. This is our lifelong walk, journey of faith. By the grace of God, to know what's in our heart, to be honest about it, to understand that God does not show us what's in our heart to condemn us, but that he wants us to be more like him. To know our heart and our responsibility before God to guard our heart. So, comfort. This has been my summer-long journey because I like comfort. I would love to live. My definition of comfort might be different than yours. So comfort for me means that life is predictable. There is no change. Comfort for me means all the unknowns of the future are completely eliminated. I know that's impossible, but that is the desire deep down in me that drives me, is if I can eliminate the unknown. Comfort for me means a forever home. Now, if anybody know, a forever home means like my mother-in-law, she lives in the same house that she's lived in for probably 60 years. That has not been my life story. So, for someone whose idea of comfort is that there would be no change, everything would stay the same. If you know Bert and my story, that has not been the story of our life. We have moved, we have lived in different homes. By the time our oldest child was 16, he had lived in 8 different homes in 3 different cities. So it hasn't been the story of my life, because comfort for me as an idol or a god, it isn't what God wants me to strive after. Oh, he doesn't want to make me miserable. But he wants the deepest comfort of my soul to be in the fact of my relationship and where I am with him, and that I'm in the place that he would want me to be. There's a psalm that says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than something or another. That's a good one, right? Because I didn't write this one down. It just came to my head right now, because it's been one of those, I'd rather be in the center of the will of God, even if it rattles my comfort a little bit, because that's the safest place to be. So this summer, early on, I knew this was going to be a summer where my comfort, what comfort looks like to me, was about to get rattled, because a few things were happening in our lives this summer. Bert and I have owned a house. We lived in the United States 14 years, and we had not sold our home there. And it wasn't our home anymore. It was just a house we owned. It was someone else's home, and it was time to sell it. And even though we didn't live there and I didn't ever want to live there, you know, something can be just a secure thing in your life. But I own a house. I own a house, I'm okay. And yet God was really directing us that it was time to sell this house, not knowing that we were going to, a door would open for us to buy one, because that makes it easier. If you know there's something out there that you can see, and God's trying to, it doesn't feel like it's rattling something in your heart. So it was time to sell our house. So I knew we were selling that one. It became evident that we were supposed to move out of our comfy, cozy little Etobicoke home. We were supposed to move somewhere. Once again, I was going to move. The other huge thing that was happening to me this summer is Bert and I really quickly in one weekend became empty nesters. I thought I could get through this one. We've got 4 kids. I'm a mom. I've had kids in my house for 31 years. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of my identity has come from being a mom. And I'm going to get into that a little bit after my comfort issue. Yeah, my therapy session here. So I knew I was in for a lot of change in life. And change doesn't, some people like change, and I'm not one of those people. But what God doesn't want me to do is look the wrong places for my security. He wants me to look to him. Oh, and this is my lifelong journey, to look to God rather than to look to myself to make myself safe, secure, and comfortable. So I started thinking about a scripture verse. Now we're going to put it up here and you're going to say, how the heck did you tie this one into idolatry? Oh, don't worry, I'll take you there. This is what it says in the English Standard Version. And most modern translations say this: therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Great verse about confessing your sin to one another. But you know, for me this summer, the translation that's helped me has actually been the King James, the old like 1500s translation of the Bible. And it says this: confess your faults to one another. Now, I like the word fault, because sin, church people, sin falls into categories. Is it a sexual sin? Is it a greedy, money-related sin? You know, we want to make lists and categories and say, these are the clear-cut things. This is a sin and that's a sin. And Jesus wants to go into what's underlying that action in our life. He wants to go into what's in my heart and what I'm relying on. My idol. What I'm relying on that isn't him. So when I read Confess Your Faults, and I've been spending a lot, I've written on it, I've been online looking at pictures of every fault in the world, you know, the fault lines. Because you know what happens on a fault line? Here's the San Andreas Fault. It's the biggest fault in the world that's not in the water. The biggest actual fault is in the Pacific Ocean. Yes, I've spent a lot of time reading about faults this year, this summer. But here's the fault, the San Andreas Fault. You know what happens on a fault line? That's the place where if there's going to be an earthquake, there's a weakness there. And if there's going to be an earthquake, that's where it's going to rub and crack and shake. Here, this summer, relevant to my topic, there have been volcanoes in Hawaii. Again, the faults where there's a fault in the earth. It's the place where the yucky stuff from the inside might come spewing out of me. So I've been looking at this verse about confessing my faults, about understanding not just the actions, but the fault lines. Where are the things inside of me that if I'm going to crack and break under pressure, when I'm not looking to God, when I'm looking to the comfort to have my life in my own hands, confess my faults to one another, confess, understand first in myself, but then bring those around me who I can have support and love and understand me. My husband knows the things that when pressure comes in my life where I might just crack. So this image has helped me. What's underlying in my life? And I've spent a lot of time this summer thinking, okay, I know life change is about to come. You know, we can't always anticipate when our idols are going to get shaken. This summer I had a heads up because I knew I was going to move and my boys were moving out. And I said that one without crying. So you know what I did? I had the sense, and I don't always have the sense, but I had the sense, I'm growing and I'm changing. And I actually had the sense to say, I need to prepare my heart for this. Not prepare my mind, though that helps too, but prepare my heart. I started in the summer, we were on vacation at the cottage, and I pulled out my Counterfeit Gods book. We've recommended this. It helps me identify and look through my own idols. I started listening to podcasts related to the grace of God in my life and how God was going to see me through. I talked to my counselor about the idea of being an empty nester. My comfort was about to be shaken. I read articles online. I talked to trusted friends. I'm on a once-a-month phone call with some other pastors' wives in our Every Nation family in the U.S., and we pray together once a month. We chat, we talk, we have fun, we laugh. But I said to them, hey, this is what's happening in my life. You know that concept of faults and fault lines? And I know some of mine. I know where the pressure comes, where I could crack and rely on something other than God. And I had my friends pray for me. Interestingly enough, one of those women that day happened to be with her husband in Hawaii. And she goes, oh, all around me right now, all you hear about are volcanoes. She said, I have such a vivid picture of this. Man, you know that picture of the wood that Isaiah gave us of what we do with a tree? We can also get visual pictures of things in nature that remind us of what happens when pressure comes and we have those cracks and fault lines. So I prepared my heart. I said, God, I want to follow your voice and your direction in my life. And if that means shaking my comfort up a little bit, you're not going to drop me. You've been faithful to me all these other years. You've taken us through all these other changes. You're going to be there for me. And I prepared my heart and I got friends to pray for me. And I talked to my sons and my husband and my daughter. And I said, here, you know me, here I am. And I'm my life's changing again. My comfort is being stirred up, or my discomfort. In our small group notes last week, the notes said this. Some of what we were working through, it said, name your idol. And then it said, expose your idol. Forsake your idol. In other words, allow Jesus to have his rightful place in your attention, affection, and allegiance again. I want to add one more thing, and that is the word repeat. Because it's not one and done. This has been my lifelong battle. And yet here's the good news. I'm not the same person I used to be. And I think, if we're brave and we're willing and we look within our heart and we let God show us our idols and our gods and the things we lean on that aren't him, and we do these things, we name it. Ah, I lean on my own comfort rather than on God's provision for me. We expose it to others. We forsake it. We pray about it. We might have to repeat it. But God says he's conforming us into the image of his son. So slowly, those idols in our life, they have the potential of becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. I don't know that they'll go away in this lifetime. God says it's when we see Jesus face to face that we're going to be just like him. But in the meantime, I want to know who I am. I want God to shine his light. I want in confidence to be able to be honest with him and others to say, when I don't trust you, here are the things that I put my trust in. And if I have to do it over and over again, as God's changing me and conforming me into the image of his son, then I'm going to do that. I've been calling it a fault line. Two authors I like to read, Pete Scazzaro and Richard Rohr, call it your shadow. And you know what your shadow, when the sun is on a certain angle, your shadow is huge. When you're directly under the sun, your shadow kind of disappears. You know, there's things in our life that might follow us forever like a shadow does on a sunny day. And yet, when we're directly under the sun, maybe that shadow's a little smaller. But it might be our journey. It might be those fault, that San Andreas fault. It's not going to go away. And sometimes the things in my life, maybe they're getting smaller, but I can't ever think, I'll never have another God in my life other than God, because it's the proclivity of the human heart. But together, we're going to walk together. We're gonna work together to lift one another up and help one another to walk with Jesus at the center of our heart and our being. So, closing. We always close the service with a benediction. My closing scripture here is a bit of a benediction from the book of Titus, and I'm going to read it over you and I as a benediction, because it's the grace of God in our life. And I'm going to read this as our way of closing. So, for the grace of God has appeared. And I started out by saying, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn you, but because he loves you. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, or maybe worldly desires, or maybe those over desires, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace of God has appeared to you and has appeared to me, bringing salvation to us, training us to renounce the ungodliness and the over desires for things that he wouldn't have for us, and to live self-controlled, upright. Remember, this is the grace of God working in us, that we would be able to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, that day when we see Jesus, we see him face to face, and we are like him, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we close out this series, help us on this journey of life. Help us to see and to recognize and to be honest about those things in our life that we might elevate to a place where only you are supposed to sit in our life, that we might look to trust to, whether it be ourselves or other people or things. Father, I pray that this would be the journey of your grace in our lives, changing us, transforming us by your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.